recorded. I'm on. Excellent. Everybody can hear me. Good morning on this foggy Sunday morning. This is our fifth week in our study of Genesis chapter 31. Note sheets are in the back if you don't have one. Genesis 31, where the Lord makes it very clear to Jacob that it was now time for him to return to the land of his birth, the land of Canaan. We know from our study of Genesis that God established a covenant with Abraham that was passed on to Isaac, that was passed on to Jacob, and that part of that eternal covenant included God's promise to give them the land of Canaan. In Exodus 6, verse 2, God tells Moses, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them. To give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. So, Genesis 31, we've been reminding ourselves, comes 20 years after Jacob left the promised land, and after 20 years of Jacob slaving in this foreign land, slaving for a foreign master, his uncle Laban, who we have seen in our study can be described as manipulative and scheming, and he was a faithless man. He had faith, but in his household idols, as we're going to see later in Genesis chapter 31. In our study of Genesis 31 over the last few weeks, we've been studying the process by which Jacob came to the knowledge that it was now the time that the Lord God would have him return to the land of his birth. Remember, we saw everything that Jacob took in, that is what he heard and what he saw and what he received. We saw everything he put out, that is how he shared everything with his wives, giving glory to God, looking to the promises of God. And we saw the response of his wives, who, remember, they denied their inheritance that they had in their father's house, and they bound themselves to the inheritance of the son of promise in submission to God. Last week, we came to verses 17 through 21, where Jacob finally gets up and prepares his people and his possessions to leave this foreign land for the promised land in obedience to the word of the Lord. But we also saw that, if you'll remember, that it was an imperfect obedience in execution. Remember, we saw that Jacob left at a faithless time. He left when Laban went to shear his sheep. And Jacob wanted to avoid any contact with Laban in his obedience to the word of God. But in that process, remember, Jacob got his desired result. He avoided the conflict with the world in leaving the foreign land, but he also neglected the testimony of the word of God to the world in sneaking away. Okay. In the process, we saw that Rachel revealed a faithless trust when she stole her father's household idols while he was away. And that was right off the heels of Rachel and Leah declaring that they have no portion in their father's house in verse 14. In so doing, she's declaring, as she's taking a portion of her father's house and those idols, those household idols, that she was saying before, I'm a partaker of the godly inheritance that comes with my relationship with the Son of Promise. But then she's seeking to take a portion of her father's house with her. It revealed in her a hidden hope in the false things of the world associated with this foreign land that they're leaving behind. And then we saw that Jacob went back to a faithless habit of his past. Jacob deceived Laban, it says in our scripture, deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing. Jacob did all this because, why? He was motivated out of the fear of man, we said, rather than the fear of God. And to be driven by the fear of men rather than by the fear of God is in essence, to act faithlessly. That's a faithless act right there. So Jacob faithlessly fled from this foreign land rather than leave in the confidence of the Lord, rather than leave in the care of the Lord, rather than leave in the for the glory of the Lord, openly and boldly before the watching world. Jacob kind of like sneaked away. So that's where we left off. This week, we come to the initial response of Laban to Jacob's flight from this foreign land in our section this morning. I had intended to make it a larger section, but as sometimes as you're studying God's Word, it becomes a smaller section. So it has become a smaller section, verses 22 to 24 of Genesis 31. As we study this section, you're going to also see a picture of not just how the response of Laban when faithful Jacob left this foreign land. You're going to see a picture of the response of the world or all of the faithless to the faithful that flee this world or this kingdom for the kingdom of heaven. So let's read our entire section this morning, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless our time and His Word, our entire section this morning being only a few verses, Genesis 31, verses 22 through 24. Oh, and I'm in Exodus, so that's going to help if I go to the right book. Genesis 31, verse 22. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream of the night and said to him, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad." Let's stop there and let's pray. Oh Lord God, we seek to hear, we seek to understand and to obey your word this morning, but our flesh and this world and the cares of this world threaten to chase us down and encamp around us and call us to heed their false claims. Please protect us and keep us this morning and always. Please give us ears to discern between the lies of this world that seek to draw us back to the slavery of sin and your true word that calls us out and into freedom that is in Jesus Christ and His grace. And we ask and pray these things in His holy name. Amen. All right. Again this morning, we're looking at the initial reaction of Laban, who did not have faith in the Lord God or in His word, to the departure of Jacob, a man of faith in the word of the Lord, a man who is a partaker of the eternal covenant promises of the word of the Lord to Abraham. He wasn't perfect, as we saw, but he still was a man of faith. His reaction to that man of faith, leaving that foreign land in faithfulness, in obedience to the word of God. So the title of this lesson is The Worldly Response to the Faithful That Flee the Foreign Land. And that is really our first point. If you have a note sheet and you're taking notes, Roman numeral number 1, the response of the world to the faithful that flee. The response of the world to the faithful that flee. In verses 22 to 23, we find the revelation to the people of the foreign land, specifically Laban, of what Jacob had been trying to hide from those very people. And specifically Laban he was trying to hide it from. That is simply that Jacob had fled this foreign land to return to his home country. Again, it does not appear that Jacob was concerned about Laban learning about God's eternal covenant promises to him through Abraham. That doesn't appear to be a concern. Or God's most recent word to Jacob to leave that land and return to the land of his birth. He didn't seem to care if he found about that. And it doesn't seem that Laban cares about that either. What both Jacob is concerned about revealing and what Laban is concerned about when he discovers it was the actual act of leaving. Leaving the foreign land. Neither seemed to care about the revelation of the motivation behind the leaving. That is, out of obedience to the word of the Lord, in faith in his eternal promises for the good, blessing, and life of those in that eternal covenant. That doesn't seem to be an issue for anybody here. Here in verses 22 and 23, we see four actions related to Laban in reaction and in response to the fact that faithful Jacob fled this foreign land, and they are familiar reactions to the faithless towards the faithful that flee the worldly kingdom for a heavenly kingdom in faith in the Word of God. So first, what do we see? Look at your scripture. We see Roman numeral number 1, Laban told. Laban told. So it begins in verse 22, we read this. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, and we're going to stop here. Note first that Laban had to be told by others that Jacob had fled this foreign land. And what does that tell us, we should ask? Well, it tells us what we already knew from Scripture and the context, that Laban was not around Jacob or in relationship to him, to Jacob, where Laban would himself notice that Jacob had fled. There was such a distance that was already present in their relationship that Laban had to be told that Jacob had left. Second, we want to note that it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled. The timing of the telling also gives us an indication of the distance in the relationship. Note, well, not only did Laban have to be told about Jacob fleeing, but he wasn't told until 3 days after he left. This shows that there was a distance not only between Jacob and Laban, but there was also an obvious distance between Jacob and the people that told Laban about Jacob fleeing, or the other people that were living and staying in this foreign land. Now, we would notice, if we had not seen or heard from a coworker or a family member, we have a close relationship, we'd notice if we didn't see that person for 1 day. You know, if you're a regular attender here and we don't see you for one Sunday, as you're driving home, you're like, oh, I didn't notice the Piers were at church today. It's noticeable. But after 3 days, that would be greatly concerning for us if we didn't see someone that we have a regular relationship with for 3 days and we're used to seeing every day. In this case, understand, though, and think about the situation. It's not just one man who's gone. Oh, Jacob's not here. It is wives. It is children. It is servants. It is tents. It is camels. It is flocks. It is herds. It's like a whole little city move. And nobody's noticing anything for 3 days? The fact that no one told Laban until 3 days later is an indication that Jacob and his family were already doing what in this foreign land? They were already living apart or separated from the people in this foreign land. They were doing that while they remained in this foreign land. And it is in line with the assessment of Rachel and Leah. Remember in verse 15, what did they say about their relationship with their father? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? It's almost as if they're living as foreigners. They're living as separate already in this foreign land, away from the people that call that place home. Third, we want to note that the news is first brought, and it's specifically brought first, to a person in charge. You know, when something big happens, like at work, I know I better go tell the head boss because he's going to get calls from the paper and then it works its way down. It was told Laban that Jacob had fled because of Laban's position. Laban was in charge. He was the head of the household and he was kind of the leader in this foreign land, as indicated by his actions in the following verses. For the past 20 years, remember, Laban had essentially been Jacob's foreign master in this foreign land. Laban had used, remember, trickery and manipulation and cheating to maintain his control, his mastery over Jacob. So, when Jacob, who really, if we're being honest when we look at the scripture, Jacob, who had essentially been his personal slave for the past 20 years, when Jacob fled, who do they first want to go tell? His master, who was basically Laban for the past 20 years. So, what was the talk of Laban's sons before Jacob left? Well, we already know that because we studied it, and it's in the context of Scripture. Verse 1, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father he has made all his wealth. We saw that this was a lie, but you can hear the bitterness and the jealousy and the anger towards Jacob. This is the kind of talk that continued with, and it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled. So not only has he taken what's our father's, but he skipped town. Is that going to make people happy? Oh no. The response of the world to the faithful that flee, now we transition to us. This is how the world responds to when a faithful person flees the world. It begins with talk. Not to the faithful, but it begins with talk to each other. And that talk is marked by gossip and bitterness and slander. And it's examples. In Psalm 31:13, David wrote, "For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life." So the purpose of the talk is what? To take from the faithful, even his life. What is David's answer to the talk of the world that is against him? If we keep reading in Psalm 31, he tells us. Verse 14 now. "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me." But the talk of the world, which surrounds their desire to take from the faithful, is really a desire to take back from the faithful. The talk is in relation to the former slavery of the faithful, to their former unfaithful master. The former master of Jacob in that foreign land was Laban. The former master of the faithful in Christ is who? The former master of the faithful in Christ is sin, is the devil. Jesus told the Pharisees in John 8:34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is what? The slave of sin." That was the mastery that they've been over for all of their lives before they come to Christ. Jesus told this to the Pharisees after they claimed that they'd never been a slave to anybody. But, hey, we're children of Abraham. And Jesus corrected them in verse 43. You remember what he said. He said, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word," which is the key. You can't hear my word. "You are of your father," who? You know, the devil. "And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." So in other words, Jesus was telling the faithless Pharisees that they were slaves to sin, that their father and their master is who? The devil. And such is the state that you and I and all of the world is born into. But when a person is given, by the grace of God, those ears to hear the word of God, and when by the grace of God they respond to the word of God in faithful obedience and they come out, They separate themselves from the world. They reject the earthly kingdom. And then they set their eyes upon the kingdom of heaven. They are freed from their former slavery to sin. They move from being mastered by their old father, the devil, and they are adopted into a new family. Their father is God. They are no longer mastered by sin or the devil, but they have a new master. Their Lord, their master, Jesus Christ. But when the person of faith leaves the kingdom of the old master and the service of the old master does not give up his former slave very easily. And that leads to the next action that Laban took. Look at it. It's B under Roman numeral number 1. Laban took. In verse 23, we read, "Then he took his kinsmen with him." So Laban immediately hatches a plan. But he wasn't going to pursue this plan alone. Laban took his kinsmen, those in relationship with him. Those who were like him. Those who were also of this foreign land. Those who were related to him and part of his household and partook of his worldly portion that was fading and false and wasn't going to last. Scripture says he took them. He took them as a tool. For what purpose? We're going to see clues of his purpose in the coming verses, but why would the old master want to take a group with him to go after the runaway slave? You know why. Which is essentially, remember what Jacob was to Laban. The purpose is to overpower, to capture, and to take back the runaway slave. Laban took his kinsmen as a group, as a force to accomplish that goal. We don't know how many kinsmen that Laban took with him, but in the next chapter we're going to read about 400 men that go with Esau to meet Jacob upon his arrival. So we kind of have these bookends on Jacob's journey here. So maybe at least as many men were going out to meet Jacob as he departed the foreign land, and then maybe about as many come to meet him as he's entering the promised land. Both are tests of Jacob's faith. Here then is another response of the world to the faithful when they flee. They not only talk, but they take and they gather together to plan, to intimidate, to overpower with numbers. And this is Psalm 2, right? Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? It says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. There's a gathering, a grouping. And what are they doing? Against the Lord and against His anointed. They're gathering a people, a group for a purpose to stage a takeover. The faithless like to gather a crowd for the purpose of standing against the faithful. You open up your scriptures, it's from beginning to end. Think of Korah's rebellion to Moses. Remember, he gathered like 250 leaders of Israel to stand against Moses. Think of Jesus before Pilate. In Matthew 27, it says, the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And then, even when he went before Pilate, it says that they persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas to put Jesus to death. They're going around saying, all right, guys, let's get together. Let's get a plan here. It went on after Jesus. Remember Paul in Jerusalem? When it says in Acts 21, when the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. They were crying out against them, and it says literally, quote, all the city was disturbed. Remember, there was such a tumult that Paul had to be literally picked up and carried away by the soldiers. It says, because of the violence of the mob. There is a mob mentality that is created by the faithless when the faithful flee the foreign land. The way of the faithless in response to the faithful that have fled is to talk, to conspire and gather together. But as we've already seen, they don't just get together to hold a meeting and talk about how bad it is that the faithful left. They gather to do what Laban did next, and that's point C. Laban pursued. That's what happened next. Laban pursued. Look at verse 23. Goes on to tell us, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey. Let's stop there. So here we find Laban's purpose in gathering his kinsmen to him was to pursue Jacob. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated pursue here means just that. It means to follow after, to pursue, but it also means to persecute, to run after someone for that purpose. The idea behind the use of this word is of hunting down an enemy to defeat, to conquer, or to capture. How do we know this? Well, the last time that we saw this word pursue, this Hebrew word pursue used, is back in Genesis chapter 14, in the context, if you'll remember, when Lot was captured, when those five kings were moving through and conquering all the cities, and Lot and his family and his possessions were captured by these five kings and taken away. And it tells us in Genesis 14, verses 14, when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit. That's our Hebrew word for what Laban did, pursuit. And went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and here's our word again, pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So, Abraham was told, like Laban was told, about what happened to Lot. Abraham took his trained men, 318 of them, and he pursued those conquering kings with his own personal army, trained men, for the purpose of fighting that conquering army, for the purpose of defeating them, for the purpose of taking from them what had been stolen. And here, basically, we find the same purpose and picture of what Laban was doing. Laban's intent behind the pursuit is also seen in the length of the pursuit. Laban relentlessly pursued Jacob as an enemy. Over a distance of a 7 days journey. For Laban, the significant effort, the manpower, the time expended in traveling that distance was an indication of how determined Laban was to hunt Jacob down, to capture him, and to take back in his mind from him. In essence, with Jacob, the faithful man fled his slavery in a foreign land, and the foreign master gathers his forces to relentlessly pursue and capture and take back not only those that had fled, but all that they possessed. Laban pursues Jacob as an enemy with the intent to defeat him. He wasn't going to capture him to say, "Oh, you forgot your toothbrush." And we're not going to believe what he says in the next section about, "Oh, I just wanted to kiss everybody goodbye." That's not what he wanted to do. Laban pursues all those, not only Jacob, but Laban is pursuing everyone that's associated with Jacob in relationship. Everyone that's associated with that Jacob, the son of promise, he wants to capture as an enemy and defeat them and conquer them and capture them, and take them back to the foreign land. Here again, we see the continuing response of the world when the faithful flee. They don't just talk. They don't just gather together. The faithless of the world pursue the faithful as an enemy for the purpose of capturing them and taking them back. In other words, remember our word pursue also means to persecute? In other words, we already know this, the world persecutes the faithful. I've already quoted Psalm 31:15 this morning, But we need to look at it again and see our Hebrew word is there also now for the word pursued. Remember, I already read it, my times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. That Hebrew word that's translated there, persecute, is the same Hebrew word that's translated in our section, pursued. Jesus clearly told his disciples, who had responded in true faith, that they would be hated, persecuted, pursued by the world because of their relationship to him as the true Son of Promise. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the words that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So the faithful person, the Christian, the believer in Jesus Christ, should expect this pursuit and this persecution of the world, because in their act of leaving the world behind, of separating themselves from the world, of denying the mastery of sin and the devil, and responding in obedience to their new master in faith to Jesus Christ and seeking his kingdom, the faithful declare themselves to be enemies of the world. And they declare themselves to be friends of God. James 4, verse 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So what are the faithful to do as they're being pursued by the enemy? As you're being pursued right now. We just read it. We submit to our good and gracious Master, Jesus Christ. We resist the devil, our former master, and the promise of Scripture is he will flee from you. We draw near to God, we cleanse our hands, we purify our hearts, we weep over our sin. That's what we're to do as we're being pursued. How do we do that? We can only do so by God's grace through his word in faith. Psalm 119, 157 puts it so succinctly that I can't say it better. The psalmist writes, many are my persecutors, think pursuers. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries. Both persecutors and adversaries are the same word for pursue. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. Now they say when you're in a race, I only know this year from my kid doing cross country for the first time. When you're in a race, a long race, you don't look behind at your pursuers who are trying to get you. You keep your head straight and you look towards the goal. That's what we're to do as we're being pursued. The psalmist says, I don't turn aside to those that are pursuing me. I'm not going to be concerned with them. We're going to find out why coming up. But what I am concerned about and what I do focus on is your testimonies, your word. I make that my focus. The answer to the enemy's pursuit is to cling to the Word of God, which speaks of the living Word of God who has already conquered the enemy. Did I do it again? I thought I was going to go off. So far, in Laban's actions, we have seen that the faithless of the world talk, they gossip and slander the faithful. We have seen that the faithless of the world take counsel and gather together against the faithful. We have seen that the faithless of the world pursue and persecute the faithful. And now we come to the last action of Laban, which is also the response of the world to the obedience of the faithful. D, under Roman numeral number 1, Laban overtook. Laban overtook. Look back at verse 23. Then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. Here we see the end of Laban's relentless pursuing persecution of Jacob. Laban and his little army did not stop until they overtook Jacob in the hill country of Gilead. The Hebrew word here that's translated overtake or overtook is most often translated in Scripture in a word you probably wouldn't expect. Cleave. Cling. As in to grab and to hold on to someone or to something. It's also translated follow hard or stick, like something sticky, or catch. The word is used in Scripture in a positive sense when used in regards to relationships that are good. Let me say that again because it's important. This word is used in a positive sense when used in regard to relationships that are good relationships. For example, when we read in Genesis chapter 2, 24 about a man being joined to his wife, that word joined is our same word for overtook or cling. That's a good relationship. Or this word is also used when the people of Israel are told by Moses that they need to cling to or hold fast to the Lord. That's also our Hebrew word for overlook. Again, this is a good relationship. But the word in Scripture is also used in a negative sense when used in regard to a relationship that is adversarial. That is adversarial. The word is often used in descriptions of battles where one enemy overtakes another. And this overtaking always, or seems to consistently in Scripture, culminate in the defeat, in the capture, and in the death of all or all of the above of the people that are overtaken. For example, Judges 20, verse 42, we have our word for overtook. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel toward the direction of the wilderness. So you have a fleeing army here. Israel is attacking. There's a battle. The enemy turns their backs and they're fleeing. But the battle overtook them while those who came out of the cities destroyed them in the midst of them. So they're saying, yeah, they fled, but the Israelites overtook them and destroyed them. 1 Samuel 31:2. On the opposite. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malachi Shua, the sons of Saul. So here, in an adversarial relationship, the overtaking takes on a very negative context of capturing, conquering, defeating, ending, and killing. So, to be overtaken by a pursuing, persecuting enemy is what we would consider a bad thing if you were the person being pursued. It should mean certain death. It should mean capture. It means defeat. And I went to the Psalms. I like to go to the Psalms to kind of find out how these words are used. And I went to the Psalms to make the connection with the faithful believer today, thinking that I'm going to find many uses of this Hebrew word mentioning how the faithful are being overtaken by the enemy. But I have to tell you something very interesting. I didn't find one. There is absolutely no reference in the Psalms to the faithful person crying out saying, I have been overtaken by the enemy. Instead, what I found in Psalms, I found use of the word, but what I found were poetic descriptions of suffering, as in Psalms 22:15, where it says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves, there's the word, my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. But in that very same psalm, the hope of the psalmist here goes on to be in the Lord. The psalmist praises the Lord for his great power and his deliverance and victory. The other use of the Hebrew word translated overtake were made in relation to that good relationship to the Lord and his word. Psalm 119:31, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. Psalm 63:8, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. And what becomes clear if you do a word study here, what becomes clear after reviewing the scriptures is that the person with true faith in the Word of God is never, I underline never, overtaken by the enemy. Because the Lord delivers the faithful from every trouble. And yet, you can't miss this though, because it says, hey, Laban overtook Jacob. Yet the pattern of the faithless, the world, is to continue and to continue and to continue and to continue in their pursuit and their persecution until it appears from the outside. And it appears even to that pursuing enemy of the world that they got you. It appears from all accounts that the enemy has overtaken the faithful. And friends, it is in that moment when by all outward appearances the faithless are overtaken by the enemy of the faithful, when they have the faithful routed, when they have them surrounded, when they have them outnumbered and outgunned and outmanned and outsmarted, and there's no possible way that the faithful can escape from this situation. It's in that moment when the Lord glorifies his name and his power and himself before both the faithful who put their trust in him and the faithless who think they got him by delivering his faithful from their enemies. He delivers them from certain death. He holds them fast in his hand as the faithful hold fast to him. Let me remind you of one of the most clear examples of this idea, because it's one that almost perfectly matches with our section about Laban's actions here in verses 22 and 23. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus 14. So Exodus 14 comes right on the heels, obviously, of Exodus 13, where the Israelites, who are God's chosen people, who have been slaves in a foreign land to a foreign master for the last 400 years, where they got up and they left the foreign land and they left the service of their former master Pharaoh in obedience to the word of God to become partakers of the eternal covenant promises in the Son of Promise and to serve the Lord, to worship him. Does that sound familiar to you? It should, because that's exactly what Jacob was doing in leaving Laban in the land of Haran for the promised land. So, now I'm going to read to you verses 5 through 9 of Exodus 14, and we see faithless Pharaoh and the Egyptians taking the exact same actions against the people of faith as faithless Laban's did in pursuing the person of faith in our section this morning. So I want you to listen for those words. Exodus 14, verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people. And they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made his chariot ready, and here it comes, took his people with him, And he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he, here's our word, our Hebrew word for pursued, he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly, and the Egyptians chased or pursued after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and what? Last. And they overtook them, camping by the sea, besides Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. All right. Exact same things that Laban did. And you know what happened. The Israelites had obeyed the word of the Lord, but imperfectly, like Jacob. They had faith to leave, but their faith was small. And remember, they began to cry out to the Lord. And Moses says to the people in verse 13, he says, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Remember that. And the people of Israel who had been overtaken and captured by an enslaving enemy between a mountain and between the sea and between an army, they were surrounded, they were routed, they were outmanned, outnumbered, outgunned, out-everythinged. They were delivered by the power of God through the Red Sea, and their enemy was utterly destroyed by the power of God, and all for the glory of God. Israel appeared completely overtaken by the enemy. Why? Why did God intentionally lead them to that area? Because he could have led them by a different route. It was for the good of the faithful. Now that event is not only an encouragement to those Israelites who went on and saw the God's faithfulness, it's encouraged to every believer who picks up the Word of God and reads it. But more so, it was done so that God alone would be glorified and receive all glory in the salvation of his people. So it is no wonder that when Jacob finds himself overtaken by his enemy, who would seek to enslave him again, what do we read in our next point, Roman numeral number 2? The protection of God for the faithful that flee. Let's read it, verse 24. God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream of the night and said to him, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob, either good or bad." So after the faithless enemies have taken their action against the faithful, the Lord takes action on behalf of his faithful and against the enemies. And the actions of God here are twofold. First, A, God came to Laban. We just got done reading the account of Laban coming to and overtaking Jacob in pursuit, and in that moment, God comes to Laban the Aramean, Laban of a foreign land, who is not an inheritor of the promised land, Laban who lives outside of the land of blessing and outside of the eternal promises of God. Laban is the source of the fear for Jacob. Laban is the source of the pursuing persecution. Laban is the old master who is seeking to bring Jacob back into slavery in the foreign land. And instead of the slave, it is the new master that confronts the old master. God comes directly to the source of the problem, directly to the enemy who is making a claim to the possession of the Lord's possession. The Lord comes to Laban the faithless for Jacob the faithful. And the Lord came to our enemy that seeks to take us back into slavery of the world, the devil, sin. And Scripture says, remember, he confronted that old master in the wilderness. It says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, in Matthew. And Jesus never wavered. Scripture says Jesus came to the cross of Calvary in obedience to the Father, and it says he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Lord God is present when the enemy attacks and overtakes in a way that we do not expect. We expect him to come and to be present with us. And don't get me wrong, he is present with us. But he also comes to the enemy to deal with the enemy for the protection of his own. The old master tries to take back his old possession, and the Lord comes and says, no, this one's mine. It is also interesting to note how God came to Laban. Scripture tells us God came to Laban in a dream of the night. And God also did this, remember, for Abraham, when Abraham acted faithlessly to protect. He did this to protect Abraham in accordance with his eternal covenant promises. Remember when he said to his wife, say you're my sister, and Abimelech took her to be a wife. It says in Genesis 23, but God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married. So why a dream? Well, faithless men aren't ones to heed the word of God. Their waking hours are filled with their vain pursuits, their planning, their scheming, their efforts focus on fulfilling their lusts. So it seems that God sometimes chooses to come to confront them at a time and in a place where they must listen, where they can't get away and they can't ignore, and where his power over them is shown. When someone can get into your head, that's a vast power. So in the night, in a dream, in their very mind, they are forced to pay attention in their most intimate and vulnerable place while they're sleeping. In Job 33, 14, 18, we get a hint of this. It says in verse 14, indeed, God speaks once or twice, yet no one notices it. In a dream, a vision of the night, when sound sleep falls on men while they slumber in their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, that he may turn man aside from his conduct and keep man from pride. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from passing over into Sheol. But God not only comes to Laban in a dream of the night, but God also speaks a word to Laban, and that's our next point, the protection of God for the faithful that flees. Point B, God said to Laban. God said to Laban. Back to verse 24, we read what God said. He said to him, be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad. So how does God protect his people from the enemy? God protects Jacob with a word to the enemy. That is all God needs to do. God's word is powerful. God's word cannot be thwarted. Remember, it was by God's word that he created all things, and by his word that he holds all things together. It's by his word that he directs the hearts of kings and queens. By his word, he defeats the enemy. And in our section, God's word to Laban is interesting in its apparent vagueness. Let's look at it again. First, God tells Laban to be careful. The King James Version, if you have it, says, take heed. And the idea from the Hebrew word is to observe, guard, take heed, pay attention. God gives Laban a warning to watch and guard himself now that he has overtaken Jacob. But what is interesting is that God doesn't tell Laban to take heed regarding any action that Laban might take. His warning is in regard to any word Laban might speak. That's the second thing that really stands out. God wants Laban to be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad. So let's remember who this is, Laban, this Laban guy. Here is a man, Laban, who is seething with bad. He's filled with the bad. We know from the context that he has been unfriendly toward Jacob in his attitude. That's stated specifically for us in this chapter. We know that Laban's kinsmen blame Jacob and accuse Jacob of stealing all of Laban's wealth. We know that Laban was offended at this point because we know from reading further in the chapter that he thinks Jacob stole all of his household idols, and we know that Laban thinks that Jacob kidnapped his daughters, and we know that Laban thinks that everything that Jacob has belongs to him. So we expect Laban not only to speak bad, we're expecting Laban, and I'm sure Jacob is expecting Laban, to do a lot of bad. And in God's word to Laban, we get the sense that God is not concerned in any way that Laban will do something bad to Jacob. He's protecting Jacob. He already promised Jacob, I will be with you. It's as if God is saying to Laban, don't even speak a bad word to Jacob. The implication is that any bad act would obviously be impossible or prohibited. He's saying, don't even say a word. That's bad. But what is more surprising to us is that God tells him, oh, and don't speak a good word either. Why? It's almost as if God is telling Laban, you have nothing to do with this. That Laban's words, whatever your words are, they're meaningless, they're irrelevant to the faithful that's heeding my word, that's heeding the word of God. And any bad word that you may say to Jacob is powerless because the Lord, by his word of promise, protects Jacob from all harm. And any good word that you have for Jacob is empty because it is the Lord's good word that brings protection and blessing in life, not yours. Laban could not do anything contrary to the will and the word of the Lord. And just like wicked Balaam, remember wicked Balaam, when he was paid by Balak to curse the people of Israel? He understood the same thing when he talked to faithless Balak in Numbers 24:13. He says, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything contrary to the command of the Lord, either good or bad, of my own accord. What the Lord speaks, that I will speak. These words of the Lord to Laban must have reminded Laban of the very words that Laban had previously spoken himself that came out of his mouth. Remember when Abraham's servant came and Abraham's servant told Laban and his family how he had been guided by God in the right way to take Laban's sister Rachel as a wife for his master's son Isaac. And after Abraham's servant explained all of them, Genesis 24:50 says, then Laban and Bethuel, who's Laban's dad, replied, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Okay. So in other words, they were ambivalent to the word of God. It wasn't good news for them, for their life, that their sister would go and be part of this eternal covenant promise, be associated with this man. It wasn't good news for them. It wasn't bad news for them for their conviction. It didn't hurt them or think, hey, I want to be part of this too. It was to them nothing but one thing, binding. It was binding upon them. We can't deny you it. God's word said it. Here in our section, decades later, God is warning Laban not to speak either good or bad. Why? Because the matter of Jacob leaving his slavery of the foreign land and journeying to the promised land comes from the Lord. There is nothing that Laban can say. He should rejoice in God being true to his promises. To faithless Laban, that's not good. He should mourn. Laban should mourn a disconnection from Jacob as the son of the covenant promises. Remember all the blessing he experienced by being associated with Jacob? To Laban, that's not bad. All Laban can do is submit to the one sovereign God. That's what the word of God does to the faithless in protection of the people. It shuts them up. They have nothing to say. Psalm 8:2, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the scavenger or the foe. Habakkuk 2:20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Listen, the Lord protects his people with his word. As we close, I want to ask you, Christian, does it appear to you in your life now that you have been overtaken by an enemy? That you've been pursued and caught and surrounded on all sides? Are you overtaken with no hope of escaping your enemy?
whether that enemy is sin or guilt or shame or sorrow or pain or loneliness or depression or discouragement or even death. Then I tell you, take courage, man of faith. Take courage, woman of faith. When it may appear that you have been overtaken and overrun, though it may feel that you are surrounded on all sides and your death and destruction is imminent, the Lord's present in that place. And the Lord has come to that place. The Lord speaks a word to your enemy. And the word to your enemy is because of the living word of God, Jesus Christ, your enemy is powerless to do anything to you, whether good or bad. And this year, we were just talking, I think at this time of year, of our brother Mark on the anniversary of his death, and how that grief and sorrow of his loss, it threatens to pursue and surround the hearts and overtake those who loved him. But here, but there in the midst of that seemingly inescapable sorrow, the Lord speaks to the enemy. And what does he say? He says, O death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? In other words, you're powerless to do anything good or bad to the person of faith, to those who put their trust in him. So what are we to do when we are tempted to be overwhelmed with this relentless, pursuing, and evidently overtaking enemy bent on enslaving us again? We, as we said, we look to the word of the Lord who is present with his people. Just as Moses said to those Israelites, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Next week, we're going to see that Laban does not heed the word of God very well. He does not stay silent. He speaks a long word to Jacob, and as we study those words, we're going to see the tactic that the world takes toward the faithful that flee. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is by your word we live, but Lord, as we've seen today, it's by your word that we are protected from our enemy. We thank you for our salvation, which you have wrought in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that we may continue to learn from him this morning through your word, by your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.